with me and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we'll read 19 down to 24. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of angers, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Last week we looked at the works of the flesh. This week I want us to begin to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as I begin, I want you to ponder how you would describe the Christian life. Imagine one of your unbelieving friends approaches you on this very question. How will you answer them? Do you use action words? Is it a list of do's and don'ts? What images and illustrations are you going to use to your non-Christian friend so they can comprehend what the Christian life is like? In verses 19 through 24, Paul lays out two opposing lifestyles, one dominated by our flesh and the other the spirit. One brings condemnation, as we saw last week, and the other receives no condemnation. One is described as works, the other as fruit. And since the fall in the garden, work has always been toilsome and hard. Paul deliberately uses an image for the fleshly life that is not pleasant, that makes you think of hardship, of struggle. The works of the flesh is not a life of ease. It's a life that exhausts. And as Scripture reveals, it's a life that eternally destroys. And this is the life that we are to flee. This is the life to have no appeal to us. And last week, I described these as deadly currents, that they ensnare us and drag us away into judgment. And the deadliest part of all these currents, of all the works of the flesh that we examined, is that they don't come from outside. As James 1 declares, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And as we just read in verse 24, this horrific life is not to be ignored. It's to be dealt with. It's to be crucified. And this is how we're to look upon the works of our flesh. That they're not pleasant. They're not mistakes. They are wretched and they are vile, and what they deserve is a humiliating death. So here is the first life. It is wretched. It is vile, and Jesus saves us from this life. Jesus brings us out of a toilsome life, and he brings us into a life of freedom. So what does that freedom look like? Again, Paul deliberately uses an image that is supposed to make you listen to this life and say, this is what I want. He does it by using one word, fruit. Who doesn't like fruit? I'm sure if I went up and down and asked, I'd discover that everyone has a favorite fruit. Everyone has a fruit that they get excited when it is at home. Fruit is delightful. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, describes the life of those united to Christ as fruit. We are to hear it and understand that this is delightful and appealing and desirous. Scripture, please hear me. Scripture is always biased. Scripture never presents two lifestyles that you are free to choose from. Scripture paints two lifestyles, one wretched, one glorious, and it's always weighted towards the glorious. God desires that we choose life. And so he uses imagery that is to stir your soul. And so this week, I just want us to look at an overview of this life. And then we're going to, beginning next week, examine each of the list that is here. To begin this morning, before we even get to my three points, we need to look at the word fruit. Fruit is used as a singular collective noun. While it can represent many, it also indicates that the fruit is together. There's a vast difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and we are not allowed to confuse them. The fruit of the Spirit, by its wording, work together. They go together. And therefore, no Christian is allowed to say, well, I have a few fruits of the Spirit, but not all. And how it is worded here, you're not allowed to choose which fruit segment you want. You can't pick to be a joyous Christian, but not a self-controlled Christian. That's not what is presented here. What is presented is they are collective. They go together. You either have them all or you don't. It's really odd to see a single apple on a healthy apple tree. And so it is with a Christian. For a Christian to only exhibit one of these would be an oddity. And Paul's use of the fruit should remind us of Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, he tells us how we can tell a difference between a false prophet and one who follows Christ. He states this, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." And what you and I are to grasp is that all who walk by the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, for one to profess Christ and not have the fruit of the Spirit is an impossibility. One either bears the fruit of the Spirit or one is living by the works of the flesh. There's no in between. And Paul's intentional use of the word of fruit has implications, therefore, for our Christian life. And so I'm just going to highlight three of them this morning. Here are my 3 points: growth, nurture, and use. Growth, nurture, and use. And all connected with Paul using the term fruit. First, Paul using fruit to describe the work of the Spirit in us means that growth has to occur. No fruit tree ever produces mature fruit immediately. For example, let's just take apples. I like apples. The fastest growing apple tree, once planted, takes 2 to 3 years before it begins to bear fruit. Most apple trees take an average of 8 years. And once it can bear fruit, it takes an entire season to bear that fruit. We all know this. It takes time for fruit to grow. It's never instantaneous. And when we take Scripture as a whole, we see so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is always in the life of a believer, but it may not always be ripe. I was on a synod committee, and working on that committee, one of the men I worked with was a citrus grower from Florida, and as we were going about and doing the work of the committee, we talked about our vocations. And so I asked him about what it was like to grow citrus. And he talked about his most valuable crop. This crop takes an entire year to ripen. Each year when they harvest it, they have to harvest it by hand because the fruit for next year has already blossomed and begun to grow. And if they use the regular machines to take down the oranges, then all the unripened fruit will fall as well, and there will be no crop for next year. And so all these valuable oranges are picked by hand because the unripened fruit's already there and they don't want to damage it. It is a tree that literally always has fruit on it. It is the perfect image of the Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is always present with a Christian, but at times it can be immature. Elsewhere, the idea of growth in the Christian is illustrated as children growing into mature adulthood. And since growth is inferred by the term fruit, you and I must understand it takes time for these attributes to develop. In our lives, at times they're merely blossom. At other times they're green and unripe fruit. And then at other times they are ripe, low-hanging fruit, easily plucked. But every believer has these qualities in them because they come from the Spirit. See, bearing fruit is never optional for the Christian. As Jesus stated in Matthew 7, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. See, stagnation is never good. Anyone united to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be present in our lives and it will be growing. So please hear me. Do not be discouraged if some of these areas are immature in your life. Be more concerned if any of these attributes are missing. The other aspect we have to understand about growth that is inferred by Paul using fruit is that growth occurs by the Spirit. That this growth is not natural in us. Okay, the Spirit doesn't come and improve upon what is there. Without the Spirit, what is there is the works of the flesh. The Spirit comes into your life and creates something new, His fruit. And the presence of these fruit in our lives is to be encouragement. It's to be assurance. No matter how immature it may be, here is assurance that you are united to Christ. The fruit growing in you is revealing that the Spirit is residing in you, conquering your natural desires, replacing them with what is better, which is always His fruit. Growth or maturity must occur if the fruit of the Spirit is present. And that naturally brings us to nurture. For a fruit tree bearing fruit is not optional. It either bears fruit or it's removed. And as we've seen, Jesus picks up on this idea, and He also picks up on this idea in John 15 when He talks about Him being the true vine. Listen to what He says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. When we lived in Georgia, we were surrounded by large peach orchards. And it was amazing to watch, because those trees got no rest. When they got too old and they quit bearing fruit, they were ripped out of the ground and new ones were placed in. If they were bearing fruit, every early spring, not even going to say late winter because it doesn't really exist down there, every early spring, pruning took place. And you watched them hack those trees. Why? Because they wanted a harvest. They were nurturing those trees. They were caring for those trees so that the trees would bear much fruit. Christ declares that all united to Him will bear fruit. To profess Christ but have no fruit of the Spirit evidence should be a great concern for us. It means either we are sick or that our profession is false. And the Spirit in both cases has to awaken us to our sins. He either must lead us to repentance for the first time so that His fruit will come in us, or He's going to lead us to repentance through His pruning so that we will continue to bear much fruit. And the fruit here is listed so that we examine ourselves. It's not here to scare us. It is a list to describe what the Christian life looks like. If we profess Christ, these are to be present. And again, they may be green and immature. It may only be a blossom, but it will be present. And it will grow until maturity, ready to bless God's church. But to have the fruit of the Spirit means we will need constant nurturing by the Spirit. And He nurtures us through the ordinary means of grace, prayer, word, and sacrament. We need the Spirit to prune us constantly so that we will bear much fruit, so that we will not be overcome by the works of our flesh. And it's done through the ordinary means of grace. As we've confessed this year, going through our shorter catechism, you've noticed that. How does the Word help us bear fruit? Because it convicts and converts sinners. I can't convict you of anything. I can't convert you ever. It's the Spirit who does it, and he does it through his word. Through prayer, our wills are changed to conform to the will of God. Through the sacraments, we are assured of our union with Christ and communion with one another. The Spirit nurtures us so that our faith grows. We need to be constantly nurtured. And so we constantly need the ordinary means of grace. And that finally brings us to being used. Have you ever seen an unused apple tree? When we lived in New Brunswick, we would drive down the back roads and you could see where there used to be houses by the abandoned apple trees. It was one of the saddest things for somebody who loves apples. You'd show up in autumn and driving these back roads and you'd see these apple trees loaded with apples and underneath them rotting fruit in the middle of nowhere, not being used at all. It was tragic. We actually had an apple tree in the churchyard, and I actually went to session and went, what do we use the fruit for? Well, nobody uses the fruit. And I said, well, why does nobody use the fruit? Well, it doesn't look good. So I took a fruit and bit into it, and I went, this is good. And so our family, it produced every second year. You can ask my children, I'd haul them out there with buckets, and we'd load up all the buckets because no one else was using them. And we'd make applesauce, and we'd make apple butter because I couldn't fathom apples just rotting. Can you imagine if the fruit of the Spirit was only for display? What a tragedy. If all the Spirit did within your life was work within you so that you looked pretty. And yet, his fruit remained unused. I've got good news for you. The fruit of the Spirit is used by the Spirit. There's a reason why we are brought together into a corporate body. And it's not so that we look pretty. It's so that the Spirit uses his fruit in us for the benefit of the body of Jesus Christ. The reason why the Spirit grows his fruit in you is so that that fruit will be used. Think of what Jesus told his disciples in John 13. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The triune God uses us to display his glory to all the people. He uses his fruit in our lives for the benefit of his people, and so that the watching world knows that we are his people. That the fruit builds up the body of Christ as we love one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, and serve one another. When you read this list and compare it to all the other letters in the New Testament, you discover that this list is constantly used. It's constantly used and constantly encouraged because the Holy Spirit's fruit is not for display. Who doesn't admire an abundant fruit tree? Who doesn't marvel at a bountiful vine? But it's so much better when you taste it, isn't it? It's so much better when you've got it in your mouth and you're chewing on the sweetness and you're rejoicing that this is good. God produces his fruit in us to be used. and it's to be used to build up his body. We are given freedom in Christ to be useful. Are you bearing fruit? And if you're bearing fruit, are you using it? Are you putting that fruit into practice? What a tragic thing for somebody who's called to bear fruit, refusing to have that fruit be used. All of this is a work of God. The Spirit begins by awakening us to our need for Christ because of our sin, and therefore the Spirit strengthens us to cry out for salvation. And as we do, then he begins the growth and the nurturing so that our fruit will be used. The only way the fruit is produced is that we are united to Christ. No unbeliever will ever bear any of this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the description of Christ in us. The fruit of the Spirit is the tangible result of Christ living in us, of our union with Him. And the fruit, therefore, is for His glory. And so it's used to testify to the greatness of our triune God. And the great thing about this fruit is this: using it is never condemned. The most glorious thing about this list is that God will never say to you, I'm sorry, you're loving too much. I'm so sorry you're being too self-controlled. Please stop, you're being too patient. You don't understand. Gentleness, you're only supposed to have this much gentleness. What are you doing? No. There's no law against using this fruit. You want to gorge yourself on patience, the Holy Spirit says, please do so. You want to feast on serving, go right ahead. There's no law against using this fruit, against enjoying its goodness. See, here is true freedom. Here is true life. A life with no regrets, no condemnation, no shame, no guilt. Who does not want such a life? So the challenge for us is to soberly examine our lives to see if it reveals Christ in us. Are these fruits there? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, they may only be at blossoms, or maybe they're ripe and ready for the taking. But is the fruit of the Spirit there? Does your life give evidence that your profession is true? Lord willing, all of us this morning can say, this fruit describes my life. This is my life. Praise God. Then the Spirit is in you working. Yes, no doubt all of us will look at this list and go, oh man, it's really tiny. It's there, but it's so small. Praise God. That means you're growing. It's there and it will ripen when the Spirit determines. May we all be able to say, this describes my life. This is what my life is about. And if we're not, don't fear. The Spirit is telling you, come to Christ. be saved. Repent of your sins and turn to me. Oh, may we be able to be a church that are able to look at this list and say, this describes us. And let us use the fruit to the praise and glory of his name. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, we come before you, and as we examine the fruit of the Spirit, the reality is, God, that in all of us, we know growth must occur. In all of us, as we look at this list, there are some that are just blossoms. And God, we know we cannot try harder. We look to the Spirit to nurture us. We look to the Spirit to prune in our lives what must be removed so that his fruit can grow abundantly. And Father, we look to the Spirit to use the fruit that is growing in our lives to the praise of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O most merciful God, may you continue to use us to declare the glory of Christ within Chatham, Kent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.